beautiful service of worship. It's my privilege to be here. I appreciate your pastor's kind invitation. And you probably noticed in the words he wrote in your bulletin that he and his wife and my wife and I had our first grandchild born on the same day. I'm sure he's not mentioned that any. I don't ordinarily bring my phone into the worship service, and I do have it set not to ring, but it occurred to me that you might want to see pictures, so did you bring your phone in? My wife, raise your hand. There's my wife. No, higher than that. There's my wife, and she has her phone. So if you would like to see pictures, then feel free to ask. I bring you greetings from Smith & Helwes Publishing, my employer. And we thank you for using our literature and buying our books, and humbly ask you to do more so. We appreciate you very much. And Martha Kate, I have to tell you, I'm sure they were obedient, but there's not enough tape in the world to stand between me and M&M's. Not even duct tape. I mean, you know, it just wouldn't matter. I want to talk to you about following the rules, which I've always been pretty good at doing. I was an only child, which I enjoyed thoroughly. I was born to my parents when they were 37 years old. They had been married 12 years by the time I came along. As a cousin of mine said, that's why I turned out so good. I was on the assembly line so long. But he's my favorite cousin. But I always wanted to do the right thing. And I was one of those children and one of those teenagers even that took the rules very seriously. And I think because I wanted to please my parents and other people. But you know, rules are there for a reason, aren't they? And the reason is that they're trying to protect us, usually. There are rules, if you don't follow them, you could get killed. I remember going to Stone Mountain and walking around on the top of Stone Mountain, and over toward the edge, there are signs that say, "Do not go beyond this point." They're there for a reason. If you go beyond that point, you might die. If you don't go beyond that point, you might get to continue living. When you're pumping your gas, there will be a sign on the gas pump that says, "No smoking." That's there for a reason. Because if you smoke while you're, and you shouldn't smoke at all, but if you smoke while you're pumping your gas, your cigarette may not be the only thing smoking, and that could be bad. You might die if you don't follow the rule. If you follow the rule, you might live. If you think about being unfaithful to your spouse, it might occur to you that there is a rule in the top 10 that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And if you break that rule, I know where some of y'all think I'm going. I'm not going there. You think I'm going to say, "You may die." There's that other one in there too, "Thou shalt not kill." It's a good one to remember at times like that. But your marriage may die if you break that rule. If you don't break that rule, your marriage may live. So you see, the rules are there for our good. It's often a very good thing to keep the rules. If you're tempted to be proud and self-righteous and haughty and impressed with your own self-sufficiency, it might be good to remember that while it's not exactly a rule, there is a principle that runs throughout the Bible that says we should be humble before our God. And another related principle that runs throughout the Bible that says we should be humble before each other, humble before other people. And if we don't follow that principle, which is practically a rule, then we might find our spirit shriveling up and dying. But if we do follow it and practice humility and service, we might find our spirit flowering and growing, flourishing. Which brings me to Naaman, the Syrian. He was a powerful man. He was a general in the Syrian army, well respected by his king. But Naaman had a problem, and his problem was he had leprosy. Leprosy technically is Hansen's disease, and it is a serious disease, still exists and can be treated with long-term course of antibiotics. But back in biblical days, just about any skin disease was regarded as leprosy. You can read all about it all you want to in the Old Testament, about the ways the priest would diagnose it. I'm really glad ministers don't have those jobs anymore, diagnosing the skin diseases and stuff and telling people what to do. It's all over there. But that was Naaman's problem. He had leprosy. And the problem with leprosy was it isolated you. And so he wanted to be cured. And it just so happened that there was a slave in his household. Unfortunately, it was a time when slaves were in households. And there was a slave in his household who was Israelite who said, "There's a prophet back in my home country who could cure you if you just go over there." So he goes, and you heard the story earlier. I won't get into all the details. But he goes to the prophet Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He just tells him, "Go dunk yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Go be a Baptist 7 times. Go be 7 times a Baptist. Go immerse yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cured." Well, Naaman doesn't like this. Don't you love what he says? "You would think that knowing who I am..." Doesn't he know? You ever done that? Don't they know who I am? If he knows who I am, you'd think the least he would do is come out here and see me. And besides, we've got nice rivers back in Damascus. I don't want to get dunked in the muddy old Jordan. It's not much more than a big creek anyway. So. Naaman's servants. One little underlying thing in this story that's interesting is how determined Naaman's slaves, his servants, are to take care of him. And they know better than he knows. They said, "Sir, don't you realize, if he had asked you to go conquer an army, you'd have done it. If he'd have asked you to go destroy a city, you'd have done it. All he's asking you to do is go dunk yourself in the river a few times. Why won't you do it?" So anyway, he went and he did it, and he was cured. Now, it seems that what was really at issue for Naaman was obedience. Would he or would he not be obedient to the word of the Lord that came to him through the prophet? But another thing that was at issue was his arrogance. Would he humble himself before God? Would he be willing to humble himself before the God who could cure him? And I think that's worth remembering, because when it comes down to what the Bible tells us, the rules, if you want to think of them that way, the commandments. When it comes down to following them, the issue for us is not so much following the rules, it's a matter of respecting the authority behind the rules. In other words, understanding that God gives us what God gives us as guidelines because God loves us, because God wants what is best for us. You go back to the commandment about adultery. I was reading a book years ago called The Ten Commandments and Human Rights that a Baptist professor named Walter Harrelson wrote. And it's a good book. And he was talking about how people read the commandments and say, oh, God is trying to keep me from doing what I want. And he talked about the adultery commandment specifically. God is trying to keep me from having relations with anybody I want to. God's trying to limit my life. And Harrelson said, no. It's just the opposite. This is one of the ways you live a full life, is to give yourself over to another person with complete trust, knowing that neither of you will hurt the other in that way. And it allows you to thrive in that relationship. See, that's the way God means the guidelines, the rules for us. They're for our good. And we need to understand that in that way, the rules can save us. But here's the other side. The other side of rules is that rules can kill us. You know, in the ancient world, there were rules about lepers. They really boiled down to this. If you had leprosy, you weren't supposed to come in contact with anybody else. And if you didn't have leprosy, you weren't supposed to touch somebody who did. So the bottom line is the rules were, isolate the lepers. Lepers, don't come around anybody. If you don't have leprosy, don't touch somebody who has it. Those were the rules. Now, far be it from me to suggest that maybe it wouldn't have killed Elisha to come out and see Naaman. But one thing I notice when I compare what Elisha does with what Jesus does in the gospel text. What does Jesus do that Elisha doesn't do? Both lepers get cured. But what does Jesus do that Elisha doesn't do? Jesus touches the man. There's a great story about St. Francis of Assisi who had been taught, of course, to be horrified by lepers, and he came upon a leper and he took him in his arms and he kissed him because he felt that's what the love and compassion of God compelled him to do. Jesus moved with pity, the text says, with compassion, touched the man, which was an amazing thing to do. Now, think about this. How much different would that leper's life have been if Jesus hadn't touched him? Jesus didn't have to touch him. Jesus could have just spoken a word over him and cured him, like Naaman wanted Elisha to do to him. Jesus could have done that. Jesus does that sometimes. But here is a man who is ostracized. Here is a person who is marginalized. Here is a person who has to live separate from society because that's what the rules require. And Jesus touches him. How much different would the man's life have been if Jesus hadn't touched him? Jesus, in that case, ignored the rules of society, ignored the rules of religion, rules that had been given for good reasons when they were given. But he reached out his loving hand because his heart was so full of love, his heart was so full of grace, his heart was so full of compassion and pity that it compelled him to reach out his loving hand and touch this man, to risk his own health touch the man. Had Jesus not broken the rule and touched the man, maybe the man would have been healed anyway. Maybe he wouldn't have been. But even if he had died with his leprosy, and he didn't die from his leprosy, but, you know, he did die later. Y'all know that. You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, remember? But Lazarus died eventually. Because we die. That's what happens. But I believe, I'd rather die of a horrendous disease knowing that somebody loves me than live a long, full, healthy life not knowing if anybody loves me or not. The best thing Jesus did that day was not to heal the man's leprosy. The best thing Jesus did that day was love the man, accept him, touch him. Rules are funny. So many of the rules that have mattered so much at times mattered because they just did. I was born in 1958, so I was raised in the 60s in Barnesville, Georgia. Y'all know where Barnesville is? Now, I'm not old. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if I am a grandfather. I'm a young grandfather. I'm not old. But I'm old enough to remember when you went to the doctor's office in Barnesville, Georgia, and you sat either in the white waiting room or the colored, that was what the sign said, the colored waiting room. I remember that. And I remember as a child thinking, that's dumb. I remember going to one of the state parks not far from here and them having a separate area roped off for white folks and one for black folks. And I remember thinking as a child, how much good was that rope doing? You know, the rope with the floats on it, you know what I'm talking about? I had a feeling that somehow that water was managing to get under that rope. My kids were born in the 80s. My grandson was born in, did I mention I have a grandson? My grandson was born in 2017. Those rules are going to, when they read about them in the history books, are going to seem even more ludicrous to them than they do to me. Because it's going to be a complete, utter, absolute non-issue for my children. I say all that to say the rules about leprosy would have meant a lot more to me had I been born in Jesus' day, since they do in my time. Because I have leprosy. I don't have Hansen's disease, but I have psoriasis on my hands. And in biblical times, that would have been regarded as leprosy. You got dandruff? Don't raise your hand. But if you have dandruff in biblical times, that would have been regarded as leprosy. They must have isolated everybody they could, just about every other person. But if I'd lived back then, by the way, I just found a new dermatologist here in Macon who prescribed a new medicine, and it's clearing up, and I'm so happy. But if I had lived in Jesus' day, I couldn't have found a doctor with a new medicine, and I'd have been a leper. I've only had one experience in my life, though, when I was isolated because of an illness, and it wasn't because of my leprosy. It was I was 15 years old and I had mono. You ever had mono? Again, don't raise your hand. Mononucleosis. I was sick, couldn't get better, went to the doctor. Doctor did some blood work, sent it off, told me, you've got infectious mononucleosis. I went home and called my mother. I said, the doctor said I have infectious mononucleosis. She said, what's that? I said, it's kissing disease. She said, I don't like the way that sounds. I said, I'm 15. What do you want? But because the doctor told him to, my mother set aside a special plate for me. A special bowl for me, special glass for me, special utensils for me. And for 2 or 3 weeks, that's what I ate from. I honestly don't know, and I'm glad I don't remember whether they destroyed them at the end of that time or just disinfected them. I don't know. I didn't have leprosy, but I heard an interview with a man who did. His name was Jose Ramirez, and he wrote a memoir about his life with leprosy, and he was diagnosed with leprosy, the real thing, in 1968. He was 19 years old, and back then, and they've closed it now, but there was a leper hospital in Louisiana. When they closed it in 1998, there had been people who had spent just about their entire lives living there. But this man was sent there at age 19. And he went home to visit his family. And like he was supposed to do, he took a dish and a bowl and a glass, and he wrote his name on them and set them aside so that nobody else would use them. And as I was listening to the interview with him, he wept as he told the story of how his mother took that bowl and that plate and that glass and smashed them on the floor and said, I love you and you will not be treated like a leper in my house. Sometimes, again now, the rules can be very important and life-giving. But sometimes love and grace mean you have to break the rules. There was a church I pastored at one time that participated in a ministry to homeless folks. It was in a city. And there were 20-something churches that participated in this ministry. And the way it worked, families had to it was only for families with children. The families had to have children. And these 20-something churches took turns housing these families in their church facilities for a week at a time. And so every church did it a couple of times a year. And each church had to provide volunteers to spend the night. You had to have at least one man and one woman from the church to spend the night at the church with these families in separate rooms, but still be there in case they needed you. Well, one year, one of our weeks fell during the week leading up to Christmas. Our week ended on Christmas Eve, was on a Sunday. And that was when our week ended. And so we had a couple of families there that week. My wife and I always took a turn. You know, felt like you shouldn't ask people to do something you weren't willing to do. So we always took a turn, spent a night there. One of the children in one of the families had a stomach virus. And you know what happened? Just about every volunteer from the church who worked there that week got that stomach virus, including the pastor, who was so sick he couldn't go to the Christmas Eve service, which is his third favorite service of the year after Easter and Good Friday. A couple of weeks later, I got up to preach a sermon, and I'd been there several years, and I looked everybody in the eye. I don't want to leave y'all out. I looked everybody in the eye, and I said, I know how some of y'all think. And some of y'all are thinking that because of what just happened with us having a dozen sick people because they stayed with the homeless families during our week, that we ought to stop doing it because it's dangerous. I said, don't look at me like that. I know you're thinking that, some of you. Did I mention I'm former pastor of that church? And then I said, but no. No. We'll keep doing it. Because that's the way Christian ministry works. We take other people's problems and burdens and sicknesses onto ourselves and try to bring wholeness. Jesus broke the rules, crossed the borders when he touched the leper. But in touching the leper, he made the leper well. But more importantly, when he touched the leper, he showed the leper love and grace. Yeah, the rules can save you. But the rules can also kill you. Sometimes, if we're not careful, if we're too big on keeping the rules, we kill our spirits because we cut ourselves off from love and grace and mercy and compassion. Sometimes it's important to keep the rules. But for Christians, for followers of Jesus, it's always more important to practice love and grace. Always more important to practice love and grace. Besides, that's really our only rule. Our only rule is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, our God, we pray that you would help us to follow Jesus even better. Fill our hearts with your compassion and your grace and your love, that it might flow from us to others. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. If you have